My name is Steve, and I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church. And a couple of weeks ago, we started a series called Googling God, and it's a pretty simple concept. It's just recognizing that every year, millions of questions are asked of Google related to God. And so what we want to do in this series is just address some of those top questions. And we want to do that for a couple of reasons. One is because I think some of us can have those questions, and we want to know more about God. And it builds our faith to understand Him more fully. But also just, you know, the people you interact with, your neighbors, your coworkers, are trying to find these answers. And so we want to equip you to be able to answer some of their questions, or at least to be able to say, oh, I heard a sermon on this once, and let me point you in that direction. And so we hope that this will be an equipping series for you guys. At the Rio, we get our name from a river that's in Ezekiel 47 that comes from the temple of God, and it brings life wherever it goes. It gets bigger and it spreads. And the reason is because it's connected to the source, and that source is God. And so that's the way we want to be. We want to be experiencing life from God, even in the midst of trials like we're in now. And we want to be able to offer hope and life in the future to others as well. And so I think that ties in well to what we're talking about. Oftentimes my family, sometimes on the way to church or on Sunday morning when we pass each other or something, they'll ask what I'm speaking on. And I usually say, Jesus. And so that tends to irritate them. Sometimes I'll give them a better answer. So this morning Kathleen asked me what I was speaking on, and I said, Jesus. But I stuck to the answer until she got kind of frustrated with me. So I'm not sure if we're on talking terms yet. But I'm actually talking about Jesus today. 1.5 million times every year, people Google, who is Jesus? And so we want to answer that question. I want to try to kind of think about, again, like we did 2 weeks ago, like what are they wanting to know there? Are they wanting to know, oh, Jesus is the main person in Christianity? Is that what they're after? And as I thought about that, I don't really know the answer to what's really going on in people's hearts, but as I thought about that, I think people just kind of want to know. It's like, is Jesus the real deal? Like, is Jesus really from God? And was he a real person? Did he really exist? Is he God? And how does that relate to my life? And so we're going to try to address all of those things here this morning. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would just bless this time here, that we would connect with you. And I just feel like, Jesus, you are the answer. And it's by our connection with you that we experience life and joy and hope. And I pray that you would help all of us to do that in a meaningful, life-changing way. That you would save us from the hopelessness and the darkness of this age. And Jesus, we pray that you would just be at work in our hearts here today, that you would help us to understand you more fully, and that we would just be encouraged and built up in our faith, just really knowing you are who you say you are. And so we ask that you would move here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so I want to start off just by recognizing that Jesus is a real historical figure. Probably most people aren't going to argue that unless you have like a real hardcore atheist. And they're just probably trying to make your life hard by making you start from scratch. And there are some ways that we can know that he was a real historical figure. First off, is we shouldn't throw out the religious sources mentioning Jesus. As I talked about a couple of weeks ago, there are some good reasons to believe that the Bible is a very reliable historical document. We have lots and lots of copies of it. It's the best ancient manuscript we have in terms of from the autograph from the time it was written to the earliest copy that we have. We don't see evidence of it changing a lot and the story getting mixed up over time. And so even the Bible itself is actually a good historical document. We have the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So four different accounts of the life of Jesus, four different perspectives, two of them disciples, two of them not disciples. We have the Acts of the Apostles, which of course is the history of God at work in the early church, the New Testament letters, ancient creeds, apocryphal literature, Gnostic Gospels. So those are ones that I talked about a couple weeks ago that aren't inspired by God, but they're still they still teach about God and may have some useful information and certainly would testify to the existence of Jesus. We have the writings of the early church fathers and even Jewish literature. We have historians who mention Jesus. I'm not going to try to say all their names, but Josephus and Tacitus are a couple of the famous ones. And look at the dates on those. You know, 37 to 180, these are just like right after the time of Jesus. And most of these are not favorable toward Jesus. But they show that Jesus existed, but these are people who didn't like him. But they refer to him as a real historical figure. I think there might be a little trifold out on the literature table if you'd like more information on some of their quotes and things. If not, I could sure get you that information. I always thought it was kind of fun. Our dating system revolves around the existence of Jesus. This is not a great proof. This is not something that's going to win you any arguments with an atheist. But around 525, that's the problem, it's such a late date, they came up with this dating system of BC and AD. And just growing up, I always thought that's like so cool. Like wow, like our whole year time system is revolving around the birth of Jesus. It's like that's a pretty cool thing. And so just when I think of it, you know, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, it's hard to prove something that happened in the past. Like when I talked about Tom Brown, my co-pastor's grades, and how he couldn't prove that he had clept out of some classes. It would be hard for you to prove that your great-great-great-grandfather existed. There's probably far more proof for the existence of Jesus. And so it is hard to prove things from ancient times, but there is a ton of evidence for the existence of Jesus. It's important to understand that Jesus was sent from God and that he's God in the flesh, that he's a very special being. And we have lots of different biblical proofs that Jesus was sent from God. We have the testimony of John the Baptist. Remember, John had been given a message from God. And when John saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He recognized that this is the person who God had told him about. We have the testimony of his work and his miracles, which are at least 37 miracles that are recorded. Miracles from the great catch of fish, as Dove talked about, walking on water. He raised 3 people from the dead. He turned water into wine. He multiplied the loaves and fish. He healed all kinds of people, including a man born blind. Just amazing, amazing miracles. And these all show that, you know, this is not just some guy who's trying to promote himself. This isn't just some really dynamic, charismatic person who's able to gather people around him. He really was sent from God. We have the resurrection and fulfillment of prophecy. A number of different prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, one being his own death and resurrection. We have the voice of the Father from heaven, which I always thought that was pretty cool. And that happened at his baptism, at the transfiguration, and at Passover. We have the testimony of other people. We have the testimony of Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and the different people who Jesus healed, the disciples, you know, all kinds of people in Scripture were giving testimony to who Jesus really was. And then we have Jesus' ascension up into heaven, which people watched. And I don't know, seems like in that day and age would have been a pretty hard thing to fake. Not only was he sent from God, but he is God in some sense. And I write in some sense, not to downplay it, but just it's in a sense that we can't really understand. It's in a significant sense, not an insignificant sense. He's God. And this is something you may get challenged on once in a while. You might hear people say, "Did you know that the Trinity's not in the Bible?" And you'll be like, "I didn't know that." And they're right in the sense that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity explains this concept of somehow God is made up of 3 distinct individuals, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And all 3 of these are one, that there's one God with 3 distinct parts. And it really doesn't make any sense, just to be honest with you. It's like saying 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And what do you do with that? And I personally feel like every time I study it, the more I think about it, the more it blows my mind. It doesn't get easier, it gets more confusing. So why do we believe it? because the Bible forces us to. It sends us down this road that you can't get off of. It's like, wow, there's a verse, and there's a verse, and there's a verse, and there's a verse. And at the risk of boring you, I'm going to read a bunch of those verses or a bunch of thoughts of the evidences that Jesus is God. So, fasten your seatbelts. Okay, both Jesus and Yahweh are called the Lord of Lords. I'm going to refer to God here as Yahweh, just to be clear that I'm talking about God. Sometimes we think of Jesus as God, and God is Jesus, and Jesus is Lord, and God is Lord. And so some of those words get really confusing. So Yahweh is referring to God. When you see Lord in all caps or in small caps in your Bible, that's what it's referring to, is the Hebrew word there is Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. They're not really sure how to pronounce it. And so that's referring to God. So both Jesus and God are called the Lord of Lords, which is kind of weird. It seems like you should have one of them be the Lord of Lords or the other. How can you both be the Lord of Lords? Jesus and Yahweh are called the first and the last. They're both called the Alpha and Omega. Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath, but Yahweh called the Sabbath his holy day. Jesus and Yahweh are both called Mighty God. Jesus is our Savior, but Yahweh says there is no Savior besides him. Jesus knows men's hearts, but Yahweh alone knows the hearts of men. Jesus was glorified by the Father, but Yahweh does not share his glory. Jesus is to be worshipped, but Yahweh is the only one to be worshipped. All things came into existence through Jesus, but Yahweh created the heavens and the earth by himself. Jeremiah says that the coming Messiah, who of course is Jesus, will be called Yahweh, our righteousness. It names Jesus as God, as Yahweh. Everyone who calls on the name of Jesus will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. We get eternal life through belief in Jesus. We get eternal life through belief in the Father. Jesus' name, Emmanuel, means God with us. John 1:1 and John 1:18 both clearly say that Jesus is God. Jesus has attributes of God, such as having always existed, being omnipresent, forgiving sins, putting his own words on par with Scripture, claiming to be able to answer prayer, and judging the world at the end of time. Who can do those things except God alone? The Son will subject himself to the Father according to 1 Corinthians 15:28, which implies that he was equal to the Father before subjecting himself. Zechariah 12:1, we see that Yahweh is speaking. In verse 10, he says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced." This prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. In Philippians 2:5, it says that Jesus is in very nature God. In Colossians 2:9, states that the fullness of the deity lives in Christ. Titus 2:13 calls Jesus our great God and Savior. 2 Peter 1:1 also calls Jesus our God and Savior. In Hebrews 1:18, in speaking about the Son, it says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." 1 John 5:20 calls Jesus the true God. In John 8:58, Jesus said he was the I Am. I Am is the name that Yahweh called himself at the burning bush in the time of Moses. When Jesus said this, the Pharisees understood this connection and wanted to stone him for blasphemy. When Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus, he said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus did not correct him. He didn't say, Thomas, don't say that. I'm just a dude like you." Jesus' enemies also thought he claimed to be God. In Isaiah 8:12, there's a passage about not fearing men, but fearing Yahweh Almighty instead. And 1 Peter 3:14 uses this passage. Peter quotes from it, saying that we should not fear men, but set apart Christ as Lord, changing it from Yahweh to Christ, as if they're the same. In Romans 10:13, it says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In context, it's clearly talking about Jesus, yet this is a quote from Joel 2:32, in which the Lord is clearly Yahweh. Psalms 102:25, there's a passage about Yahweh creating the world. In Hebrews 1:8-12, the same passage is quoted in reference to Jesus creating the world. And so as we look at all these passages, it's like, wow, it says he's God, just point blank in John 1. And then all these other things kind of refer to him being God, and all these Old Testament verses about God are connected to Jesus. And when we look at Jesus' attributes and the things he can do, it's like, wow, he's really God. Like, wow, that is an amazing thing. And so that's where we get the idea of the Trinity, or the deity of Christ, at least. I'm not going to go into the Holy Spirit here this morning, but we see it's like, okay, well, that makes sense. This is why we believe Jesus is something special. He was sent from God, and in a sense, he is God. Like, wow, that's just mind-blowing. So he is far more than just a great moral teacher. Most religions, at least the ones since the time of Jesus, will acknowledge that Jesus is a significant figure, that he's a great moral teacher, or that he's a prophet, but they don't acknowledge him as God. It's, oh, he's a guy that, man, he has some great ideas. He has some great teachings about loving people and things like that. But what Jesus brought was way, way, way more than that. C.S. Lewis has a famous quote. Sometimes it's referred to as the trilemma. Basically, the idea that when Jesus claimed to be God, he's either a liar, or he's crazy, or he's really who he said he was. And so here's the quote. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. It seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend. Consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." So, wow, that's this really significant thing, that we have to do something with Jesus. Who was he? Was he a fraud? Was he a crazy person? Or was he really who he said he was? Now, there might be a couple of other options that we would need to consider. One might be that the disciples just, you know, Jesus was a fine guy, and then the disciples really exaggerated the story of Jesus as time went. Or perhaps that they just made up the story, or the story was corrupted over time. And that's part of why what we talked about 2 weeks ago is so important, because we need to have a confidence that the disciples believed what they wrote. They, in fact, died for the things that they believed. And they never recounted their stories. Like, oh, don't kill me. You know, I just made it all up. Sorry. There was never anything like that. They all held to their account of Jesus and who he said he was, and their eyewitness accounts, what they saw in his life. And then we know that the Bible hasn't changed. We just don't have any evidence of significant change happening in Scripture over time. And so I think there's reason to really believe confidently that Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus can't be put in a box. Jesus can't be put in a box. And I think that's important, because sometimes we have different concepts of Jesus, and we're like, just kind of like, well, Jesus is like this, or Jesus is like this. And Jesus is a very complex being or complex person. And it's not that easy that we can just put him in a box and say, oh, he always acts this way. He always responds this way. I think of kind of the picture of Jesus and the lamb that you might have seen when you were a kid or something, or it might have been posted in your in your church or bedroom or something. And by all means, you know, John 10 talks about Jesus being the good shepherd and loving his sheep and laying down his life for the sheep. What a beautiful picture of him. In Revelation, it talks about Jesus coming on a white horse as a conqueror, and he's got his robe dipped in blood, and he's carrying a sword. And why is he carrying a sword? Because he's executing judgment on people. He's slaying people. And it's kind of funny how we can kind of lock into one or the other. I kind of like the Lamb Jesus. I couldn't even find a good warrior Jesus picture. You look up Lamb Jesus, man, there's a whole bunch of those. Like Jesus with a sword, it's like, You know that Jesus usually looks very tame when he's holding a sword. I didn't realize that till this morning. It's like, wow. Like, he never looks fierce. The picture that I see in Revelation, man, he looks pretty fierce. Like, you don't want to mess with that guy. And so I'm just saying, let's not put him in a box. He's very, very complicated. You know, we see him just in compassion, just complete compassion sometimes, like with the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and how he just so wisely dealt with her and dealt with the people who were accusing her until they all left. And he said, you know, woman, where are your accusers? She's like, well, they all went away. He says, neither do I condemn you. Now go leave your life of sin. It's like, what a beautiful way to handle that. And then there are other times, like when his good friend, Peter, didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. And he's basically like, oh, Jesus, heaven forbid that should ever happen to you. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. Like, well, that doesn't sound like the same guy, you know? It's like he's just trying to be nice, Jesus. Did you miss something here in the communication? Jesus can be very gentle, and he can be very strong, and he can be fierce. He can be tired. He can weep more. You can use sarcasm with the Pharisees. He can give a rebuke to the Pharisees that would send chills up your spine. And he can call little children to himself and sit and teach them, even though everybody else is kind of irritated by it. He's a complicated, complicated being. And just like a human, you know, you could spend your whole life getting to know Jesus and discovering him. And that's part of the beauty of being in relationship with him. So just be careful not to kind of box him up too quickly. Jesus came to be our Savior. If you think about Jesus coming from God, it would be important to think about why God sent him, right? That should be a significant part of who Jesus is. And I think sometimes in our world, we miss that. In our world, they tend to think, well, Jesus came to teach us about love, and Jesus came to tell us not to judge one another. Kind of like that was his big point. And in a sense, love is really significant, right? He said the greatest commandment is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's no commandment greater than these. So by all means, that was a very significant part of his ministry. But he didn't just come to teach about love. He came because he loved. He came because he is love. Because we were in a dilemma. Because God is a holy God, and our sins had caused a separation between us and him. And there was no way for us to get into heaven, because nothing impure can enter heaven. There's no way to enter into his kingdom or enter into his family, because we were just so dirty and sinful and broken. And that's why Jesus came. To take that filth and sin and brokenness and deal with it, so we could enter heaven, so we could enter his kingdom, so we could enter his family. That's why he came. Let's look at several verses on this. John 12:46, Jesus said, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life in exchange for ours. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. In John 3:17, Jesus said, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God wanted to rescue people, mankind, through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 12:27, Jesus said, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He's about ready to go to the cross. He says, no, it was for this reason I came to this hour. Jesus came to the earth for the purpose of going to the cross, to pay for our sins, so that anyone who put faith in him could have forgiveness, could enter the kingdom, could have a relationship with him. John 18:37. Pilate said to him, you're a king then. Jesus answered, you're right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul wrote, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, he is the real deal. He was really, truly sent from God and is God in the flesh. And the reason he was sent to us, sent to the earth, was so that he could go to the cross, so that he could pay for our sins, so that we could then enter his kingdom, we could enter into relationship with him. And I think that's important, is that we don't just stop it. Okay, so there it is. That's where who Jesus is. That explains it. But there should be a response to that. If you realize, like, the creator of the universe, God himself, came down in human form and lived among us and taught things and went to the cross for us, there should be some kind of a response to that. Jesus wants us to be in relationship with him. And there are a lot of different verses we could look at on this, but I really like this one, John 14:23. It says, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. We will come to them and make our home with them. And I think about just that idea of we will come to them and make our home with them. Doesn't that sound like relationship? I mean, almost like marriage. Like you get married and then you go and you live together. And Jesus is saying that his followers, that's what it's like, is when you enter into a relationship with Jesus, you go and you live together with you and Jesus and the Father, and you're in relationship. And this is this relationship that Jesus is inviting you into. He's inviting you to be in his family. He's inviting you to be in his kingdom. Even when I think about the kingdom, I think about how remember with Pilate, he said he was a king? It's like he wants us to enter into his kingdom. And then he wants us to adopt the ways of his kingdom. And then he wants us to expand the kingdom by sharing it with other people. And that's his heart. And that's always, always been his heart. And so I think the takeaway would just be a real simple. When someone's Googling, you know, who is Jesus, that Jesus is the real deal. Because that's what they're looking for, I think. They want to know, it's like, okay, is he just a guy? Or is he someone special? Now, he is someone so special that it would just blow our minds if we fully comprehended that. But what's even more than that is that this special person, the special being, wants to be in relationship with us, wants us in his family. And our response should be one of embracing him and embracing that desire he has for us to follow him, for us to join him, for us to believe in him. So let's close in prayer here. Just Heavenly Father, we do just thank you that you love us, and thank you that you have found a way for us to be forgiven and to be in a relationship with you. And I just thank you for just sending Jesus to come and to live among us and to go to the cross for us. Think of in Romans 5:8 when it says, God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just how that's the demonstration of your love is that you sent Jesus. And we want to respond to that. And I don't know if there's anyone here who's never put their faith in Jesus. If there is, I just want to encourage you to respond to him, to say, yes. Yes, I'm in. I'm in your family. I'll follow you. I put my faith in you. And I encourage you to put your faith in what he did on the cross and the cross from death to life. But more than that, to go beyond that, to continue to follow him and to adopt his ways and become like him, to change and to grow. I think that's what Jesus is calling us into. So, Lord, we do just thank you for the opportunity we have to know Jesus and to follow Jesus, and even to change and to grow and become more and more like Jesus. And thank you for this time here. I pray, God, that you would give us opportunities to share your good news with other people and to be a light in this world as Jesus was. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.